Saints, this weekend we are focusing on this matter of the raising up of the next generation. I think all of us, even in all the churches, have this very, very great burden for our next generation. That is, our children and our grandchildren, and if we are under the Lord's blessing, even great-grandchildren. Let me say from the beginning that this matter, this topic, we don't have very many conferences or times of fellowship on this area because this is not the central lane of God's economy. In the churches, in the Lord's recovery, we have a major. You know how in school you have majors and minors? Yeah. Raising up the children is not our major. God's economy is our major. God's dispensing is our major. The triune God is our major. The all-inclusive Christ, our major. The all-inclusive compound spirit, major. The church, major. Amen. The kingdom, major. The New Jerusalem, major. Children, minor. However, there's a link. Because you know that we want every one of our children to become beings of the New Jerusalem. So it's still important to talk about children. And before we get to the outline, in my brief introduction, I would like to impress you with how much and where the Bible talks about children. How much and even where the placing of certain portions in which the Bible talks about the importance of the children. This is not the main theme of the whole Bible, but I hope you will see it still is an important theme. And it has its very important role in God's economy and in our church life. Maybe I would ask you, I'm not looking for an answer, at least not out loud, but I would like you to think about this for a moment. Is where is the first place in the Bible that mentions children? Where's the first place? Now, if you would guess Genesis, that would be a very safe answer. That would be very safe. Yes, it is Genesis. Where in Genesis? And again, I don't expect you to answer, but I expect you to think. Where in Genesis? Actually, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Actually, we read the verses. You know, we pay a lot of attention in the recovery, and the ministry pays a lot of attention to Genesis 1:26. You know, Genesis 1:26 actually encapsulates God's eternal purpose. We didn't know this, or I would say, I didn't know this once upon a time. And I was born into a Christian family. Well, I should say a semi-Christian family. My mother was a Christian, my sister was a Christian, not my father. And I was raised going to some meetings. And I was raised to love the Bible. I actually got saved myself. I got saved. I met the Lord when I was 7 years old. Yeah. Probably in the course of the weekend, I will tell you this story. Because we're talking about children. And I was saved as a child. Actually, I was saved not in, but because of a neighborhood children's meeting. Yeah, I was not saved in that meeting, but I was saved because of a neighborhood children's meeting. I think tomorrow night I probably will tell you this story. But I was raised in a way, love the Bible, read the Bible, and I don't know how many times I read Genesis chapter 1, and I would tell you, I missed the significance of verse 26 until I came to the Lord's recovery. And when I began to hear the ministry and the Lord's recovery, then I realized, oh, it was there all along. On the first page, the Lord tells us the purpose of the whole thing. And that actually, not just Genesis 1:26, two words actually are the key, are the main points. And I think many of you know this. Image and dominion. Right? Image is for what? Expression. God wants to have an expression on the earth. Actually, that is what it's talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, we just read. Ephesians 3 says that he wants to make known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies the multifarious wisdom of God through the church. So he wants his wisdom, and in Ephesians 3 it only mentions wisdom, but actually this is just representative. God wants to express, manifest all his attributes. He wants to be made known in the universe. But how? Through the church. And who is the church? What is the church? People are the church. You are the church. I am the church. He wants to be made known through mankind. Through mankind. So, that's verse 26, right? He wants to be made known, manifest. Also, dominion. Oh, this is very high. This is very high. Not only he wants to be expressed through us, he wants us to represent him. This is very high. This is very high. I believe it's not an exaggeration to say many of the Lord's children still don't realize this part. He wants a representation on the earth. And he wants someone to exercise his authority, especially to deal with his enemy. Right? So he gives these two things to man, image and dominion. That's verse 26. Verse 27 says, male and female. So it says, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So now it's bringing in a thought that man is a corporate entity. Because it says, in the image of God, he created him. Who's him? That's easy. Adam. But then it says, male and female, he created them. Who's them? That's Adam plus Eve. So actually, in this verse, the him is the them. He, Adam, equals Adam and Eve. The thought here is that God wants a corporate representation and expression. So that eventually, we don't know this in Genesis 1. We don't know this until Matthew, the book of Matthew in the New Testament. And even not in chapter 1, not until chapter 16 do we find this word, church. So eventually, that corporate expression that God wants is the church. And then the verses we read in Ephesians make it very clear. He wants to manifest his wisdom, his multifarious wisdom, through the church. Oh, dear saints, when we come together like this, or in our group meetings, or on the Lord's Day morning, in city after city, what are we doing here? We're not just here to be encouraged a little bit, just to hear something of the word so that we could be edified and make it through another week. That's not the purpose of our coming together. Although, please come to the meeting so that you can get edified and make it through another week. And we're not just here to worship God. Of course we're here to worship God. But I said we're not just here for this. His purpose for our coming together is what? To manifest his multifarious wisdom. To be expressed through a corporate man. But that's verse 27. 26, 27. Very often, when we're talking about God's purpose, we actually stop right here. But the Bible doesn't stop here. The Bible goes to verse 28. What is verse 28? Maybe we could you open and read this again? Genesis 1, 28. So we could see in our own Bible. Genesis 1, 28. Let's read it again. Let's read together. Amen. So where are the children? Yes. Be fruitful and multiply. Actually, this means us. We were not there in verse 26. We were not there in verse 27. Only Adam. Then Adam and Eve were there. You know how we are here? Verse 28. Because they began to be fruitful and they multiplied. And they multiplied. And they multiplied. And they multiplied until we were born. So this implies children. Be fruitful and multiply. Saints, do you see the first mention or implication concerning children in the Bible is absolutely wrapped up with the accomplishing of God's eternal purpose. So all our children should be for this. Actually, they are for this. Their existence, their very existence is meaningful only with God's eternal purpose. That's Genesis chapter 1. Exodus 1. Do you know the children are mentioned again? You know, of course, the whole Bible, the whole Old Testament is a kind of a picture book, right? It's a picture book. We have pictures in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, we see the plain words. And in the Old Testament, a great picture is the children of Israel, starting with Abraham and their whole history. And it's really amazing how we can see ourselves in the stories in the Old Testament. And you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 tells us that all the things related to the children of Israel, all the things of the Old Testament, they were written for our admonition. And they were written as our examples. So that's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Also, verse 6 shows us the same thing. That everything of the children of Israel is actually for our learning. Not just our learning, but for our admonition, even for our warning. Right? We have to learn. And all the things with Israel are a picture of the New Testament church. And so, in 1 Corinthians 10, before verse 11, you see quite a number of things that Paul is showing, that there's a match between Old Testament and our experience. He talks about, he says, that all were baptized unto Moses, right, through the sea and through the cloud. You know, baptized unto Moses, what does that mean? They all crossed the sea. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea. Paul is saying that that crossing equals our baptism. Of course, in other places in 1 Corinthians, he brings in other things. Like, he tells us, Christ is our Passover. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the lamb, right? The lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost. And then, of course, in the New Testament, when Jesus comes in John 1, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So we know that. The Passover lamb is a picture for us. The crossing of the Red Sea is a picture for us. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. He talks about our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And they drank of the rock that followed them. You know, the rock that was smitten and the water flowed out. And it says, and the rock was Christ. And so we also have the manna. And because in John 6, the Lord Jesus said, I'm the bread that comes down out of heaven. And he also said, you have to drink of me, right? You drink of me. Whoever drinks of me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So point after point, you can see what happened to Israel is for our experience. But I'd like to bring you to Exodus 1. And I'd like to point out that this also matches our experience. What do you see in Exodus 1? You know, in Exodus 1, I think many of us know because many of you serve the children. So you probably have told this story to the children. How, you know, the background really begins in Genesis. How Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. And then a very interesting story. Eventually, he becomes the second in command in Egypt. And then through his wisdom, and also the Lord gave the dreams to the Pharaoh through Joseph's wisdom, he saved up all the grain, and then through the 7 years of plenty, and then through the 7 years of famine, Joseph fed the world. That's a wonderful story, wonderful story. Probably it would take you weeks to teach this story in the children's meeting. But then they all died. Jacob died, Joseph died. Oh my. Genesis. You know, we talked about Genesis 1:26. Do you know Genesis 50:26? Do you know Genesis? Many people don't know Genesis 50:26. That's the last verse in Genesis. Terrible verse. You know, it's a terrible verse. It says, and Joseph died and was buried in a coffin in Egypt. Oh, imagine if the only book in the Bible was Genesis. And it ends like this. Wouldn't that be terrible? So then, Exodus 1. What do you see in Exodus 1? 400 years pass. Oh my, you just flipped the page. 400 years pass. And the new Pharaoh forgets Joseph, doesn't know Joseph. Joseph was a great person in the history of Egypt. But he doesn't care about this. All he sees is that these people that in Genesis 50, do you know how many they were? Yes, 70, 70. When you turn the page in Exodus 1, you know how many they are? Oh, probably about 2 million. Isn't that incredible? Oh, look. 70. 2 million in 400 years. But that Pharaoh is threatened by this group of people, the Israelites. And you know, it's very interesting. You know what he's afraid of? He's afraid of them growing. He's afraid of their multiplication. Very interesting. And so he wants to do something to first to discourage the older generation and to stop the multiplication of the younger generation. In Exodus 1, we don't have to read it, but if in Exodus 1, you can see verse 16. He comes up with this two-fold attack. To the older generation, make them work hard. Fill up their time. Exhaust them so that they don't have any energy to worship God. Doesn't that describe human life? For the older saints have to work so hard. Sometimes some saints have to work two jobs to provide for the family, exhausted emotionally, exhausted physically, time for the meeting. Oh, I don't know if I'll go tonight. Did you never feel that way? But to the younger generation, you know this story. What does Pharaoh want to do? He calls the midwives. You know the midwives? Do you know their names? You have to know their names. So, Shifra, and Pua. I never saw any sisters named Shifra and Pua. Shifra. We call them Ruth, Sarah, never Shifra. Pua. Do you know Shifra and Pua? You know, they saved the children of Israel. Not Moses wasn't the first savior. Actually, Moses needed a savior. And you know who it was? Two sisters. Oh, sisters, let me tell you, this weekend, we're going to talk a lot about you. Actually, for this conference, I think sisters should sit all in the front row. Don't do it. But I'm just making an emphasis. This conference is really for you. Because to take care of the children, the Bible's example is the first ones must be the sisters. Must be the sisters. And not just the mothers. Not just the mothers. I'm going to give a special word to the grandmothers. Sometime tomorrow, maybe tomorrow night. Grandmothers play a prominent role. But not just mothers and grandmothers, all the sisters. Do you know these two sisters, Shifra and Pua? By this time, they didn't have any children. God blessed them with children after they rose up to serve God's people. That's a real example. So, he calls the midwives. Do you know what he tells them? in verse 16, I believe, Exodus 1:16, that when the Hebrew women deliver the baby, if it's a boy, if it's a male, kill it. Isn't that evil? If it's a female, just let her live. If it's a male, kill it. But somehow, these two sisters found a way not to obey and to stand with the Lord. Imagine if this plot had worked. What happens? Within one generation, there's no more Israel. There's no more pure Israel. Because if all the boys are killed, then when the girls grow up, whom do they marry? Has to be Egyptians. Mixture. Within one generation, no more Israel. Do you see? Satan's cunning plot. And saints, again, whatever's in the Old Testament is a picture for us. We have to see that actually this is Satan's strategy today. There is a battle over our next generation. There's a battle over our children. God needs our children to be fruitful and multiply and express Him all over the earth. Satan would like to cut off God's purpose. So there's a battle. Satan's plot is always weaken the older generation, discourage the older generation, occupy the older generation, and just wipe away the younger generation. And very interesting, for the boys one thing, for the girls another. I don't know the situation here or in the other churches in Eastern Canada. But you consider through all the years, I know in many places it's like this, through all the years, after the children grow up, very often we end up with more girls than boys. Sisters stay. Brothers lose the heart. Faster. They get distracted with the things of the world. And those things kill their spiritual life. That's just what Satan is trying to do. So the future leaders of the Lord's move eliminated. Do you see Satan, by taking away, distracting a child or a teenager or a young brother today, affects the church 20 years from now. Affects the church. There's a vacuum. There's a lacking. Why is there a lack in many places today? Because of what the enemy did 20 years ago. So we have to learn, saints. We have to learn so that kind of history is not repeated. Actually, we need more Shifras and Puas who will counter the enemy's attack and take care of the children in the proper way. And especially take care of the boys, the naughty boys. The boys that come to the children's meeting and when you want to teach them, you can't find them because they're under the table. Or there's... I know. Every place is the same. We had one boy in our district. Oh, my. He's been with us, I think, 8 years now. Now he's a young teenager. But when he was a child, I don't know how many times the poor sisters would come to me after the meeting, or they'd call me, or they'd send me an email. Oh, we don't know what to do with so-and-so. Oh, this boy. I think when they would pray on Saturday morning, oh, Lord Jesus, bless the children's meeting tomorrow. Bring all the children. But in their mind, they think, accept him. I don't think anyone ever prayed that or would dare to say it out loud, but I have a feeling this was in their hearts. But you know what? We had fellowship over. We had fellowship over. We're going to talk more about these kind of cases tomorrow. We'll talk about this tomorrow, but I just like to tell you this. We had fellowship over this, and one of the brothers just picked up a burden for this boy. And they were in the same small group meeting in the homes. And so he would see this boy in the group meeting. You know, he just started to pay a little attention to him and talk to him and so on. I tried too. I tried to talk to him. Do you know, this last week, we started a new district meeting. So now we have five meeting halls in New York, five meeting halls. Do you know he was one of the ushers there? He's one of the ushers. Ty. The little naughty ones, they grow up. You just have to have patience and a lot of love. And just hold on, because it's like a roller coaster. You just hold on. But imagine if the saints have the heart, the feeling, oh, not this one. Today we would be missing a serving one. Maybe tomorrow he will be the one giving the conference for the young people. You don't know. You don't know. But Satan's strategy is to cut off the younger ones. We need Shifras and Puas. We all have the heart of a Shifra and a Pua, desperate to save our next generation. And saints, not only our own children, but all the saints' children. Shifra and Pua did not have children at this time. It was later, you read the chapter, later the Lord blessed them with children. So we need to have a heart for all the Lord's people, for all the children in the church. Amen. In the New Testament, where are the children mentioned? I think many of you know the story that the Lord is there, and then some women want to bring the babies. You know this story? And the disciples, don't. But that's in, you know, then the Lord's, he's indignant, actually, it says in Mark. It says he became indignant. Can you imagine? The Lord Jesus, indignant with the disciples because they didn't care for the children. That's very telling, but that's not my point. I want to talk about the church. Concerning the church, where's the first time children are mentioned? Concerning the church life. Actually, we read the verses. I'd like you to see these verses again. Acts chapter 2. Could you please open again to Acts chapter 2? Yeah. This is actually in Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. You know this story. The Lord poured out the Spirit. They're all in the upper room. They've been praying for 10 days. And there was the great outpouring of the Spirit. The church is now formed. These 120 had the Spirit within and the Spirit without. Right? So the church was formed. And then they're speaking in the tongues, and which means in the languages of all these 14 peoples who had been gathered there, and the people were thinking, oh, they're drunk with wine in the morning. But then Peter gives a message, and 3,000 got saved on that day. And in verse 38, it says, you see verse 38? And Peter said to them, well, actually, we should start with 37, because after his message, this is their response of the people. And when they heard this, They were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized upon the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let's read 39 together. "For
to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God calls to himself."
Did you notice this? "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to those who are far off." Do you realize that on this day of salvation, on the first day of the church was, maybe not even an hour old. How long after the outpouring of the Spirit were these words said? But right away, the message is, take care of your children. The promise is to you and to your children, and to those who are far off. You know, saints, sadly, I must say, from my observation, many people, many of the Lord's children, and many among us in the Lord's in the Lord's recovery, we read this verse this way: "For to you is the promise, and to those who are far off." So we've our burden for the gospel. But here it says, "To you is the promise," one, because it has to be personal first. "And to your children," two, you must take care of your household. "And to those who are far off." So we must preach the gospel, but you cannot neglect our next generation. And these are our two sources of increase. Our increase comes from outside, from preaching the gospel, from the world, and they come into the church. The door of the church is open. I don't mean the door of this building. You understand what I mean? The church door is open always to the world, like the New Jerusalem with gates. It's accessible. People should be coming in all the time. But sorry to say, in many places, that local church, without realizing, had a back door. And our own children have been going out the back door. So we gain new people, but we lose our own. No, this is a shame. This is a shame. Actually, we have to pray with the spirit of Shifra and Pua against this. We want to close the back door. And then make the back door a wall. Make it a wall so nobody can get out. Once you're in, you can't get out. That's the spirit of Shifra and Pua. To you is the promise, and to your children. So do you see, saints? I want to impress you that when the church began, there was a consciousness in the Lord's heart. Don't forget your children. Is this the most important? Is this the most emphasized? Is this the central lane? No. But the children are not forgotten. The children are not neglected. These children must come in and become part of the church life. Right? Amen. Okay, with this as a little background, now I'd like to come to this outline. I hope you all received an outline. Yeah? Yeah, did everyone receive? Yeah. If not, I think that we have some in the back, or the ushers could provide right here. Yeah. Amen. Let's read the title to this outline. Okay. Vessels unto honor. Vessels unto honor. Let's read Romans 1. We need. I don't know what you came here tonight expecting to hear. The brothers announced, I don't know how long ago, we're going to have a conference on raising the children, raising the next generation. I don't know what came into your mind. But then you come here and we see, wait, vision, God's economy, dispensing, church, kingdom, New Jerusalem. There's nothing about children here. What is this? Well, for two reasons, this is the first point of our conference. First, because God's economy, again, is our major. God's economy is the central lane of God's purpose. Right? God's economy is the central theme of the Bible. Yeah. However, God's economy is comprised with man. We'll see this in a moment. Focused on man, mankind. And every man, every human being, begins as a child. So, God's purpose does relate to every child. To every child. But again, our focus is God's economy. Okay, that's the first reason. The second reason is this, that everything that we carry out in the church life must be in the practicality of God's economy. And that is, we need to be under the Lord's dispensing as we serve. Even as we serve the children. It's not that for preaching the gospel, we have to pray, brothers. We have to pray, and then we're desperate, get filled with the Spirit within, without, and then we go with boldness. Okay, we're going to teach the children. Okay. I just get some candy. I just read a Bible story. No. We need the same prayer. We need the same fellowship. We need coordination. Now, surely we don't present the same things to the children that we do to the older ones. This is one big point that we'll come to tomorrow. One of the major points when you're dealing with children is we always must avoid premature knowledge. The premature knowledge. The knowledge that is not at their level. When we talk to them things, it must be at their level. Dear saints, the premature knowledge can really damage the children. We may have a good heart, but in our exuberance and in our burden, if we're not wise, actually, we're still carrying out Satan's purpose to kill the spiritual life. So we, on one hand, we're trying to build something, and then at the very same time, with the other hand, we tear down what we're trying to build. But we'll talk more about this tomorrow. We must avoid the premature knowledge. But as we serve, we need to fellowship together. We need to coordinate. We need to realize that as we're serving the children, maybe there are six sisters that come together to pray for one group. We should realize, as we're serving the children, who is the future of the church, we need to be built together to be the present of the church. We need to be the now of the church by allowing the Lord to blend us and build us together. So we need many experiences of praying together, coordinating together, being crossed out together. You know, every time you coordinate with people, you have to take the cross. If not, you cannot be a happy church person. Because always in fellowship, I have my thought, I have my idea. I don't say it's my thought idea. I say, I have a burden. So I have a burden. My burden is this. Actually, it's your thought and idea. And you just put it on the table. Then everybody talks about it, has fellowship, and then they decide not to take your burden. And then you get offended. Oh, don't. Just stay on the cross and be a happy church person. The happy church people are the people on the cross. But don't worry, because the cross is in the Spirit. So, praise the Lord. After the cross is not for just for death. The cross is for resurrection. Amen. But anyway, my point is, we need to be under the Lord's dispensing as we serve. As we serve. Let's read Romans 2 together. The entire... Amen. And we read these verses, the last in the line, Ephesians 3, 8 through 11. For time, let's jump down to 3. Let's read 3 together. God's selection in his sovereign mercy has a goal. And this goal is to have many vessels to contain God and express him eternally. So we introduce this thought of vessels. God's purpose is dispensing. You know, we have a cup here. This cup has experienced dispensing. You can't see it, but there's something in here. There's something in there, right?
Yes.
See, witness. I could show you, but I would waste it. Maybe I'll show you this way. Ready? Now, there was more dispensing from here to here. So this cup experienced dispensing. Okay. You know, for dispensing, you need a vessel. You need a container. And you need a proper container. You know, this is a very good container. Did you see? A very good container. Imagine if the brother brought me water, and then when I pick it up, the water is spilling out through the bottom. Shh. Oh, that's not a good vessel. Saints, in God's purpose, the vessel matters. The quality of the vessel matters. We shouldn't have the thought, oh, I'm just an earthen vessel. You know, in 2 Corinthians, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Oh, the vessel doesn't matter. I'm just an earthen vessel. Well, don't say that like that. The quality of the vessel matters. And that's why it's so important that we do a good job in raising up our children in the proper way. Again, tomorrow we'll have some emphasis on this point. This is another big point concerning children on the positive side. I just talked about one big point on the negative side. Avoid premature knowledge. On the positive side, this is a big point. Build up the proper humanity. In everything that we're doing with the children, before they get saved, we shouldn't treat them as saved brothers and sisters. They're not saved yet. They're not saved yet until they have a definite experience of receiving the Lord. They're not believers. So it's not good to tell them, well, turn to your spirit. Let's call on the Lord. That is premature knowledge for a little child. But to tell them to behave, raise your hand. Don't fight. Obey authority. Listen to your teacher. Listen to your mommy. That's building up their humanity. You know what that's doing? Making them the proper vessel. So that when they get to that stage of receiving salvation, oh, I tell you, nothing will leak out. Nothing will leak out. Today's society, today's world, is trying to damage the vessel. More and more and more. It was like that when all of us were children. But I tell you, today, it's even worse. Society is trying to damage the vessel, to damage the young people through looseness, through so many things. Dear saints, the quality of the vessel matters. Okay. Let's go to point D. Point D. It is not a small matter to be a man. Sisters, could you please read number one? Amen. Amen. Brothers, number two. Amen. God's plan is totally wrapped up with humanity. The proper humanity. Why do we have the four Gospels? When I was growing up, as a young believer, I thought that the Lord's plan was to just come and accomplish redemption. And no doubt that was a great part of why he came. He came to accomplish redemption. So I had this thought. Then why didn't the Lord just descend as a 33-year-old man and jump on the cross? Why take the slow way? Why take the way of being born? Yes, of course, he had to be a genuine human being, right? So that he could shed genuine blood to redeem mankind. So there, that's part of it. But on the other side, why the four Gospels? Why so much time? Why do we have these 89 chapters? You know, the four Gospels, 89 chapters. Story after story after story. If the entire plan was just about redemption, we don't need all those stories. But you know what those stories show us? A proper man. A God-man. A man one with God. A man expressing God in so many different situations. So you can see his love. His love. When in Luke, he sees a funeral procession. The one who died was the only son of a widow. You know this story? Imagine a widow lost her husband. But now she buries her only son. I cannot think of any heartache greater than for a mother to have to bury a child. That's not the way it's supposed to work. And the Lord saw that. And it elicited a response from him. You know, in the Gospels, many times, people come to Jesus. Master! Master, this, that, my servant is sick, my daughter is sick, this one's sick, I've been sick, and I touch you. But here, that woman did not even realize Jesus was there. She was so filled with her own grief. But Jesus sees that. He's moved with compassion. And he goes, you know what he does? He goes and he offers resurrection life to this family. That's not just God. That's a proper man. Oh, that our children could grow up as proper human beings. That when a new child comes to the class in the middle of the term, you know, that's not easy. You know, when you have to move in the middle of the year, or you go to a new school, and now the child is there. Oh, the first day, they don't know anyone. And the children have all their little friendships. Who would go and extend and say, "Hi, would you like to sit with us? Maybe at the lunchtime. Hi, would you like to sit at our table?" What if our children would do that? Don't you think if our child, one of our children, did this, they would become friends? Next month, when our child invites them to a neighborhood children's meeting, don't you think they would come? The quality of the vessel matters. So, what are we doing? From the moment this child is in our family, we have to take care of this vessel, this little vessel, so that one day they would be able to dispense Christ to others. That's what we're doing. But the quality of the vessel matters. Yeah. Let's read Romans 3. Does not the potter have authority over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he had before prepared unto glory? In the following points, it brings this out, that here in Romans chapter 9, verses 21 to 23, we are vessels of mercy, and we are vessels unto honor. Unto honor. And it also says that we are prepared as vessels unto glory. Vessels of mercy, vessels unto honor, and vessels unto glory. Dear saints, not only we, all our children. That is the goal of all our service, that they would be the proper vessels. One day filled with the Lord, they would be vessels unto honor. Of course, it might be years before they receive this treasure. We have to do a lot of foundational work to prepare the proper vessels. I will leave the reading of most of these points to you. I think for the sake of time, because I still would like to have some time for your response, let's go to the final point on the second page, point five. Point five. When God bestows grace on the church, he needs vessels. There is the need for more Timothys to be raised up. A. When a potter turns his wheel and molds his vessels, some become damaged before they even reach the fire. They do not even pass the formative stage. This is a loss. B. It is true that we can save men from the world, but there is a greater need for raising up people from among Christian families. C. We have to expect the second generation, men like Timothy, to come from our families. As I mentioned before, the source of our increase in the church is twofold. Preaching the gospel, people come. Then the second is we raise our children and preach the gospel to them. Eventually, they become our brothers and sisters. And these points, and I like to let you know, all of these points come are really, each line is an excerpt of ministry from Brother Lee, Witness Lee, or Brother Watchman Nee. Tomorrow I'll show you the book that all of these lines are from. And it was Brother Nee's fellowship that the richness of the church, the richness of the church, actually depends very much on the Timothys, on our raising a generation from among us that has been under the Lord's molding for years, under dispensing, under our care, under our stewardship and custodianship. And then, again, they're the proper vessels. No leaking factor. No weakness in their humanity. They can really provide the richness of the church. We need many Timothys. You know, Timothy, his story, we see Timothy first in Acts 16. And when you see him there, you know, Paul sees this young man and is very impressed by him. And then he and Silas take Timothy on their ministry journey. Paul did not get Timothy saved. And Paul, in the book of Timothy, tells us who were the factors in Timothy's life, even to give credit. And to whom does he give credit? To his mother and his grandmother. Saints, we need many in the churches who have been molded by their moms and their grandmas to become the apostles, to become the leaders, to become the life dispensers. The church needs this very, very much. But these vessels, it takes years of our corporate labor to raise up vessels like this for the Lord. Okay, I think I'll stop here. We still have a few minutes. Would it be okay if we have just a couple of prayers? Yeah, or I don't know if the saints are used to pray. Is that okay? Maybe we just take a minute to pray with one or two around us. Just a minute, and then you still have a few minutes to come and respond. Amen.